because to me, it explains a little bit about the whole three chapters we're going to be going over this morning in the life of Joseph. He's in prison, but his countenance has been noticed by the jailer. He's in a position of authority of sorts with his fellow inmates. He recognizes a need with the people that he sees day to day. He inquires about that need. And then he gives the glory to God and says, "Let me help you." Now, a lot of times, and I've only been up here half a dozen times, but I feel like I need a great big corporate desk for all of my notes in this giant Bible that I lug around. And today, boy, I've got notes and papers, and we'll get right into it here. Last week, Nathan introduced us to the story of Joseph and his family. And you'll remember that there was a bit of dysfunction in their group. And that's typical of most families, to have a little bit of dysfunction. But hopefully not to the extent of that household. And you'll recall that the 11 brothers, wanted him dead. They were tired of his tattletaling. They were frustrated with the dreams that he had of ruling over them one day, and angry with the open displays of favoritism that their father Jacob displayed. And we ended off with Nathan and the selling of Joseph to some traders who were heading to Egypt. So at last the brothers were free from their meddling thorn in their side. And we're going to pick up the account in chapter 39 of Genesis today. Now the title of this message is God is with us, and I appreciate the songs, especially the last one, Ben, focusing on the fact that we're not alone. And in fact, this is mentioned in the Bible many times, and we're going to look at how we might know how you and I can benefit from the earnest longing of God to be active in our lives today. Have you ever wondered if God is actually with you? I sure have. I've had those times, and it's not a place that we like to be. Why is it that there are times of uncertainty when it comes to our relationship with God? Well, let's take a look. I've got in my notes here taking a look at God on the one hand and Rod on the other hand. So what do we know about Rod? Well, one day Rod seems a bit confused, and on another day, he appears to be quite confident. But there are many examples of accountability with Rod. Unfortunately, these are also followed with inconsistency and even examples of failure. Now, what do we know about God? The psalmist tells us, among other places in the Bible, but the psalmist tells us that, "Oh my God, in the midst of my days, your years go on through all generations. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. All of these will wear out like a garment. Like clothing you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." And what we're learning here is that the Lord is the same yesterday, the Lord's the same today, and the Lord is the same tomorrow. And this is spoken of again in Hebrews with Jesus. And exactly the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And it's speaking to the unchanging nature and the affirmation of the unchanging nature of God. So if we ever find that there's a void in our lives where we think that God ought to be or where God used to be, it's us who have moved away. We've moved away from where God is. Sure, thank you. It's not the other way around. Thanks. So. Now, God wanted to use Joseph for great things. And he wants to use you and I for great things also. You're not here on earth, here in Canada, here in Edmonton, listening today by some random chance or some stroke of fate. You're here in 2021 because the creator of the heavens and the creator of all that we know, and things that are far beyond our understanding, he has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. Now, keeping this in mind, let's see if we can take a few truths away from these three chapters, 39 through 41, to help us be open to God, to help us be used by God. And in doing so, we can enjoy the peace and the promises of God. There are more lessons in the story of Joseph and his family than you can shake a stick at. But we're going to look briefly at three characteristics of Joseph that enabled him to be open to God's presence, to welcome God, and in doing so, be used by God. And the three things that I want to briefly cover are faith, action, and patience. If you and I want to see the work of God in our lives and know that God is with us, we would do well to examine where our faith lies. And are we willing to put that faith into action? And will we patiently wait on the Lord's timing? We read the story of Joseph and can not only see the presence of God in his life, but we're told outright that the Lord was with Joseph. In chapter 39, it mentions that twice. It says specifically that the Lord was with Joseph when he was sold in the market in Egypt and when he entered the prison. And we're a bit relieved to know that God is with him, because some of the circumstances in which Joseph finds himself are quite dire. And another thing about this account is that we know the end of the story. We know how it works out. And that can make it easy for readers like us to assume that things weren't really as bad for Joseph as we might sometimes think. Knowing the end of a story has a way of relaxing us a little bit. It does for me. When someone tells you the end of a movie, or they tell you the end of the score of the end of the game that you taped and you wanted to watch later, we lose a good deal of the urgency and we lose a good deal of the passion that comes along when we don't know the end. We don't know how it turns out. And that's how I want to look at things today with these chapters. I want to take it from the standpoint of not knowing Joseph's fate, not seeing his rise to power in Egypt, but his times of desperation and disappointment and betrayal. How was God able to use Joseph so that we might also see how God can use us in the perfect plan that he's laid out for our lives? So the first observation is faith. And I want to thank everybody who's helped make this all possible here. It's truly a great opportunity to share together, and I want you to know it's a real blessing for me to be asked to be up here this morning. Joseph had faith in God, and he maintained his faith despite his circumstances. In good times and bad, Joseph remained steadfast with respect to his faith. He knew the God of his father. His father was Jacob. His grandfather was Isaac, and his great-grandfather was Abraham. Joseph's immediate forefathers were the patriarchs of Israel. So Joseph knew the God of the Hebrew people, and he put trust in him. You and I say that we trust in God, and we say that our faith in him is in him, but sometimes I ask myself, is it really, when I take a look at the things that I'm saying or the things that I'm doing or the places that I'm going or the things that I'm buying? Is my faith really with God, and how strong is that faith? And does that even have an impact on my daily life? Does the strength of your faith in God have an impact on your daily life? There isn't anything in this sinful world that we can completely rely upon. We may put a great deal of faith in someone or in something, but there's no system, there's no government, there's no person that we can count on without doubt. All of these things will fail us at some point. Anything involving the work of man will fail us sometime. Was the Titanic really unsinkable? Has the GST tax really proven to be temporary? Do you know that in the U.S., 100,000 people die every year from some sort of infection that they've contracted while having a stay in the hospital of bacteria. You'd think that the hospital is the place that you would go to have confidence in some healing or treatment, and yet 2 million people are contracting diseases from their stay, and 100,000 of those actually die. I recently spoke with a fellow that I've known for a few years, and he said to me, you know what, I really don't feel like I'm ever going to be able to retire on my own terms, and I thought that I would be able to for my whole working career. He's seen that the downsizing and the layoffs and closures as a result of the pandemic and poor economy, and he's lost faith in his employer. And then I thought about our relationships with our friends and our family. Does anyone ever let you down? Do you ever let anyone down? And we could keep going on with this and finding out that it's true. We can't count on any of these relationships that involve people 100%. So what do we do with our faith? Where can we exercise the faith such that we will never be shortchanged or lied to or neglected? And I thought that this was a good place for us to question and ask what really is faith. And again in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer tells us that faith is the confidence in what we hope for, a very famous verse. And it's assurance about what we do not see. It really doesn't take much faith to believe in something that you can see, or to believe in a person that you can see. But it takes a lot of faith to accept the things that we cannot see, that we cannot hear, that we can't touch. And when we live in a world where Satan continuously bombards us and works on us to distract us and to raise doubt and to confuse us, we need strong faith all the more. Faith is paramount to our relationship with God. In fact, isn't faith the characteristic that we cherish and rely on most in any relationship? With our spouse, with our family, with our employer? When faith is lacking, unity suffers. And faith in human interaction is not the same as the faith that we place in Christ. Jesus told Thomas, one of his apostles, that you have believed because you have seen me. But blessed are those who believe yet have not seen. And who he's talking about is you and I. We're blessed through our faith, our unseeing faith. And so we see this as well with Joseph, a man of great faith who didn't know the end of his story. Now, I've recently been taking a class on the book of Genesis, and the instructor, Dr. Allman, he describes Joseph as having exhibited more faith in God than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, we just said that these are the patriarchs of the nation of Israel. But the account of Joseph shows amazing faith. And Allman points out how Joseph trusted God with everything. And we can see this in the account. In circumstances within his control and outside of his control, in times of mistreatment, in times of slavery, unjust accusation, imprisonment, and with periods of great responsibility, his whole life was faithfully given to God. And we can be sure that it wasn't always easy, as it's not always easy for us. We have to continue to acknowledge our need to ask Christ for strengthening of our faith. We need that strengthening. Even the apostles asked for that strengthening of the faith in Luke chapter 17. They asked Jesus to increase our faith, so that they could remain strong in Christ-like behavior and service. Do you remember the story of the man? And there's an account of it in the ninth chapter of the book of Mark. He brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus. And he said to Jesus, if you can do anything. And what did Jesus say? He says, if. If. He says, everything, he tells the man, is possible for those who believe. And what does the man say in response to Jesus? And you can almost feel that man's earnest, honest yearning when he replies, I do believe. I believe, he says. But help me in my unbelief. Help me in my faith. Increase my faith. That's a favorite verse for me. Because sometimes I pray that way where that's my only prayer. Help me increase my faith. Have you been there? My Bible notes say that faith is not perfect. We're strong one moment and we're weak the next. And all of us can attest to this. And we cry out to God and he answers that desperate plea. Steadfast faith is how we experience God with us. Now the second observation is action. The strong faith of a disciple of Christ leads naturally to a lifestyle of associated behavior. The book of James says that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. He's saying that we're declared righteous by God through Jesus Christ, and the result is lifestyle choices that are commensurate with our faith. James is telling us that the life that's built on trust in the Father, a genuine faith and reliance and praise, will result in the type of behavior that helps others, builds others up, and ultimately pleases God. God's glorified. And it would appear that Joseph, back here in Genesis, was living this type of life long before James wrote his letter. Joseph's faith in God's presence and direction, in fact, God's providential hand, which is something that we'll come back to in a few minutes, it resulted in others taking notice of this young man and God being able to use him and bless him. Now, you remember that we saw in the 39th chapter that God was with Joseph. We mentioned that it says that twice. And what happened with Joseph? He prospered. In fact, the people around him benefited. The slave owner, Potiphar, who purchased him in the market, he saw something in Joseph's behavior and in his countenance and his work ethic. Potiphar realized that this teenager, Joseph was only 17 when he was sold into slavery. He saw that he was capable of more than menial tasks, and he was moved to place everything in his household under Joseph's direction. It was amazing. Now, Joseph could have sulked and complained about the hatred, the mistreatment from his own family, from his brothers, but instead he worked as unto the Lord despite his circumstances. He trusted God above all else. And his faith led to action. Action that God used to change lives. And next we see Potiphar's wife trying to seduce Joseph. Some men may think that that's flattering, if a woman would show such attention, an advancement to them, but I can assure you that that was not what it was like with Joseph. The behavior of that woman was torturous to him, so much so that he deliberately avoided her. And this was a serious situation for Joseph, and he knew it. Yet he placed strong faith in God even when confronted with the evil woman. And what does he tell her in 39? Chapter 39, no one is greater in this house than I. My master has withheld nothing from me except for you, he says to the wife, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? He explains that an act of sin, his sin, her sin, your sin, my sin, is against who? It's against God. Joseph is telling us an absolute. The wrongs that we commit are not relative. All sin is ultimately against God. He didn't say, how can I do this woman against your husband? He said, how can I sin against God? And this reaction was an outcome of strong faith, faith in action, and trust that the Lord was with him. My professor says that Joseph did not consider even a little compromise worthy of his relationship with God. Not even a little bit was worthy of compromising a relationship with God. So how do you and I respond when confronted with maybe just a little bit of compromise? And as a result of those false accusations, and the lies of Potiphar's wife, Joseph was imprisoned. And we're told that the Lord was with him there. And again, his faith shows through, such that the jailer sees what Potiphar saw in the way that Joseph dealt with his condition. Joseph's faith in action is unexpected among that population, especially within the prison, and even more so by one who's been falsely accused. He's been tried and convicted, and he didn't even do anything wrong. What do you display? What do I display? And how do I think? How do I act when I'm treated unfairly? So Joseph becomes both a slave and a prisoner, and yet he continues to trust God's presence in his life, despite what was surely further disappointment for him. His faith in action is noticed and rewarded by God, but not just him, but by the people around him, by the jailer who placed him in charge of his fellow prisoners. And something that I've noted that we should pay attention to here is, as it's especially important to our own lives, is that Joseph has a concern for others, not simply for his own plight. We see this in chapter 40. We spoke about it a few minutes ago, when he recognizes the change in temperament of the two fellow inmates, the butler and the baker of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. We don't know why those two men were put in prison, but they were there. And Joseph was charged with keeping these men. He's paying attention, and he's alert. He's alert for opportunity to serve. And he sees the dismay in their countenance, and he inquires as to what's wrong. Now, if we stop for a minute and ask ourselves, what do we do when we recognize a change in a family member? Or what do we do when we recognize a change in a neighbor or a colleague? What does Joseph do? He hears about their discouragement over the dreams that they've had, and does he walk away? Does he convince himself that he's just too busy at the moment? No, he gives God the credit for what Pharaoh's magicians and the seers of that day were unable to do. And he confidently says, "Tell me your dreams." Our scripture passage, chapter 40, verses 4 to 8, I was going to read that again, but we know that that is him, Joseph, with the butler, with the baker, asking, "How can I help you? What's wrong? We have this dream. We don't know, and there's no one around that can help us with it." And he says, "I know that God can do it, and that God will do it, and that he'll use me." What do you and I do when we have an opportunity to put our faith into action? This particular example from Joseph is to maintain our relationship with God. That's what he did. He maintained a relationship with God so that we're confident that he's with us when we act, when those opportunities arise. When there's something that can be done to help. And in doing so, set a witness and an example for Christ. When we have that strong relationship, we know that God will be with us right at that moment of need. Chapter 41 tells of Joseph and his interpretation of Pharaoh's dream, the king's dream. And we see Joseph faithful acceptance of that particular situation and a full trust in God's presence before the ruler of Egypt. A prisoner, a slave, and he's standing before the ruler of Egypt. I don't think that we can appreciate that setting or that situation with a monarch who actually has power. Ultimate power and authority and control, and to be able to administer justice at any time. And it's not this 10-month wait or a 10-year wait for justice. It's immediate. You're hung on a tree, or you're set free. And here he stands in front of the ruler of Egypt, the Hebrew prisoner and slave. And he takes on that responsibility with earnestness for a number of reasons, but he trusts in God. He's putting his faith in action. Not only does he interpret the dream, but he offers a plan for preparing for that particular trouble that's coming and was revealed in the dream. 7 years of good, 7 years of bad. Joseph's day-to-day faith in action has led to this particular moment of not only physical freedom, but the fulfillment of God's plan. So how do we know that God is with us? We put our faith into action. We build our relationship with God through scripture reading and through prayer. We act on the prompting of the Holy Spirit by involvement and good deeds, not for our own recognition, but because we want to share Christ's love. Now, the third observation, the final observation, is patience. And we've seen examples of faith and putting that faith into action here. And we see that everything just turns around and goes our way, right? Didn't everything in Joseph's life immediately turn out for the better? No, last week we heard from Nathan as he explained how Joseph went from being a favored child of Jacob, his father, and he was placed in a special position among his brothers. But things changed quite quickly, didn't they? He was attacked by his brothers. He was sold to traitors. And this morning we see that, what did the traitors do with him? They resold him. They re-gifted him. They went to the market. But we're told that God was with him. So we know that this would all get quickly sorted out, right? After all, we know that God's favor works through faithful hearts, and all is well. No, that's not how it works all the time. God may be with you, and he may be with me. But that doesn't mean that things will always go smoothly for us. Potiphar's wife ends up lying. Joseph's imprisoned under false accusation. A few moments ago, we said that he interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker. Well, Joseph actually asked the butler in the verses following verse 8 in chapter 40. He actually petitioned the butler to mention his plight to Pharaoh. When he saw him again, he says, if you have the opportunity to mention me, mention me. Without complaint, without blaming, without going into how poorly he'd been treated by others, he requests that the butler speak to Pharaoh on his behalf. And what did the butler do? He forgot. The butler forgot, and Joseph ended up spending 2 more years in prison. So we have a troublesome relationship at home. He's sold twice at the age of 17. He's enslaved in a foreign land. He's wrongly accused and imprisoned, forgotten by the man who helped him, and ended up spending a couple more years in prison as a result. He spent 13 years as a slave and a prisoner in Egypt. That doesn't sound like immediate response. And in some stories in the Bible, 13 years is a drop in the bucket. When we want change, when do we want it? We want it now. Does God promise quick fixes? Sometimes God chooses to fix things and act quite quickly. But many times that's not so. Can you think of a time when an answer to your situation took longer than you had hoped for or than you expected? Were you able to see the reason for that delay? Did God show you what he intended for you in his perfect timing? Perhaps right now you're in a waiting period. Right today. Remember we mentioned God's providence a few minutes ago? I said we're going to come back to it. Well, providence is something that we need to appreciate. And it's demonstrated throughout Scripture and certainly in the life of Joseph. Biblical providence is how God works to complete his plan for mankind. He's in control, and he uses perfect love and perfect timing to the benefit of all people, which often includes periods of tough love towards us. But we can be assured that he'll use us, you and I, to further the great design that he has for our lives. God was using the difficult years in Joseph's life to teach him, to test him, to build him, to strengthen him so that he'd be ready for what lay ahead. And that's what Ben is going to be talking about next week, the things that lay ahead. Joseph is one example of importance, the importance of long-suffering through trust and the Lord's schedule? Who else was tested and tried so that they would be well ready for the ultimate intention of God? Abraham, Moses, the entire nation of Israel as they moved out of Egypt in the Exodus, Job, David, King David. What about Jesus? Jesus was tested. Why should we expect to be any different? When things don't go or occur in our expected sequence, we must remain patient, as did Joseph. Not complaining, not blaming, but trusting our Lord to understand and mold us. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, the old song goes, to mold us in his perfect way and in his perfect time. When we're tempted to give up or we're tempted to give in, we do well to consider Joseph's response to unjust and frustrating treatment. We are to learn that God will use the days, the months, the years of our trial for our ultimate well-being, and that trying to avoid a struggle or a challenge may leave us wanting in the end. Professor Allman, he says, adversity is not a diversion to the plan of God, but a way to it. Did you catch that? Adversity is not a diversion to the plan of God. It's the way to it. God uses trials for our own good. Our responsibility is to continue placing our faith in him. We act on that faith where we can, and we wait on the Master's plan. As we see with Joseph, the old saying, that patience is a virtue. Well, it's much more than a virtue when we're waiting on the Lord. It may very well be that the patience is a means to the end. The end being the experience of God's teaching. How can you and I expect to get where God wants us if we give up partway there? You and I may not experience a life of celebrity or great power like we're going to see next week with Joseph. But the hand of God's providence works no less miracles in your day-to-day affairs. Think this week on the wonderful ways in which God has shown himself faithful to you. To me, the mere fact that you're alive and listening this morning is a testament to your infinite value. The Lord wishes to use you right where you are, right where I am, for his good purposes. And again, our stage might not be seen by millions, but the significance is no less. We impact others by our active expressions of faith and action and our prayerful endurance under every circumstance. Many people have a bad experience and they say, I'm never going to engage in that particular behavior again because their faith is shattered. They didn't receive or achieve what was expected. It happens in relationships and in business ventures. It happens at school and career ambitions, and it happens right in the church. Do you and I behave like this with God? How do we respond when our expectations aren't met? We prayed for this, but we got that. Again, we would do well to remember how Joseph responded. Now, to wrap this up, what we've talked about here with faith, action, and patience, how can we recognize and know that God is with us? Well, faith, action, and patience is a good start. When it comes to faith, try thinking of it this way. If we want to benefit fully from God being with us, we have to place our faith in him completely, not partially. It's all or none. So say you're in a relay race, and you want to pass the baton to the next runner. Now you know this runner. You've seen this runner. You know that they're capable. And you know that you can't finish. I can't finish the race on my own. But you start to doubt. And you fear that the runner is going to drop that baton or they're going to mishandle it in some way. So you hold on to it. How does that show faith in the runner ahead of you? How does that reflect? How does hanging on to our fear and confusion help us? Do you want to let go? Do you want to trust God, but maybe you're holding back? Remember that faith must be total with the Lord. He can't take control of the car while you have one hand still pulling on the wheel. And when it comes to action, putting that faith into action, we pray for opportunities to serve, to have doors opened and doors closed, to step out when a challenge is presented, rather than running from that challenge. Psalm 23, probably the most popular, well-known psalm there is. Yea, though I walk around the valley of the shadow of death. Nope. Yea, though I walk over. Through. I walk through it. To step out when a challenge is presented rather than running from it. A couple of articles that I was reading this week, in fact, said that we know God is faithful by his actions. And he expects us to show our faith through the way that we behave. Faith is active belief and trust in God. When God gave Joshua the task of leading the Hebrews into the promised land, what did he say? The very first chapter of Joshua, verse 9, have I not commanded you, God says to Joshua, he says, I've commanded you to be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. When we're faithfully acting on God's leading, we know that he's with us. And finally, when it comes to patience, which is so difficult at times, remember that the Bible teaches that it is possible to be patient with the help that we receive through Christ. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently on him. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Like Joseph, let's not give up on the Lord because he doesn't give up on us. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the opportunity to learn from your word in the life of Joseph here this morning. We thank you, Father, for your spirit working in our hearts and that we'd heed the call to question and ask, to seek earnestly. We thank you, Father, for your word that explains so much, a manual for how we can live. And ought to live. And we pray, Father, that your hand of blessing and direction would be on us as we go this week. In Jesus' name, amen.